Would you join me in the Gospel according to Numbers? Gospel according to Numbers, and in chapter 9 of the Gospel according to Numbers. I'd like to read the first 8 verses of this chapter and then make some comments with regard to some men that had touched a dead body, probably in burial. They probably took care of some people in burial, and that's why they make this remark. Now, it's a remarkable remark that they made. They said, "We are defiled." And the question came to me, how did they know that? How did they come up with that conclusion that they were defiled and they would be prevented by that defilement from participating in the Passover, the second Passover? I'm convinced that they probably participated in the first one as they were in Egypt, and that was when God let them go out of Egypt. And now it is a year later, and they're preparing for the second Passover. Read with me here in the book of Numbers, chapter 9, and I want to begin with verse 1. Now bear with me this morning. I'm going to do something that Mike has been doing. I have my fire up here. I also have this as a spare, just in case. Numbers chapter 9, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover of his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month, at even, ye shall keep it at its appointed season, according to all the rites of it, according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, saying, the children of Israel, that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at even, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. Now, I don't know what it's called in literature, but something has happened. But before that something happened, we go to the next 2 verses. Before they participate in the Passover, but it's recorded in verses 6 and 7. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover. So that day, and they came before Moses, the Passover on that day, and they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? Now, we've already gone ahead in the past and looked at verse 8, and the answer to that will be found in verses 10 and 11 and 12 and so forth. Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. But we want to spend some time here on the question that these men brought up with regard to them not being able to participate in the Passover. They are defiled. Now, there is a grace, a wonderful grace of God in being able to confess that. It is not on our own that we will do that. Can you imagine for just a moment inviting Saul of Tarsus to come here and for him to give his testimony? Now, I'm not talking about Saul after the road to Damascus. I'm talking about Saul prior to the road to Damascus. What would he say if he was given the opportunity to speak? Now, number one, we'd not have him come in and speak. But just in your mind's eye, think of it for a moment. Lord, I'm so glad I studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a great legalist, and I am too. And I am really studying hard about these people that are cropping up that I want to get rid of because they are wrong. And I will take every effort that I possibly can, Lord, to avenge you and to be a good servant of the law. Well, that's not what we read about Paul, the apostle, testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not what we find about these men that defile themselves by touching a dead body. We find that they're not complaining about the rules or the law about defilement. They are asking, what can they do because they are defiled and that they have touched a dead body, and it was for the benefit of the whole group and the benefit of themselves that they take care of that body. Well, in Numbers chapter 19 and verse 11, which is jumping ahead a little, but if we'll go over there, we find that this was no doubt the regulation or the law that they were abiding by that was common among them. In Numbers chapter 19 and verse 11, it says, "He that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days." Now, if you touched a dead carcass, you were unclean until the evening. But if you touched a dead person, you were unclean for 7 days. So the Passover was going to take place prior to those 7 days being over with. So there's a concern. Now, it is an interesting concern that they face because they wanted to participate in something that declared where their hope was. They wanted to participate in something that declared where their trust was. And that was in a lamb, a substitutionary lamb. Now, the Passover pictured that, but they did not get any salvation. They didn't get any sanctification. They got nothing out of participating in it, but it was by their declaration of what they had had that was in this Passover. Now, Moses waited for an answer, but let's look at a few things that these people share with us with regard to what it is to say, "I am defiled." It is not common for anybody to say that. It is uncommon for someone to say that I am so defiled that I cannot participate in this that was required by all the Jews at that time. Now, if you know the Lord, He has revealed that we are unclean. And 7 days is not enough time to clean us up. In fact, it is not the amount of time, but who does the cleansing that we are dependent upon. He hasn't given us a month to clean up our act. He hasn't given us 7 days to clean up our act. He hasn't given us a day to clean up our act, because there is no amount of time that we can go through that will take care of the responsibility of cleaning up a defiled person. Now, pictorially in the Old Testament, if you touched this person and you buried that person, you were defiled for 7 days. But because of our birth, we're defiled forever unless the Lord should intervene in our defilement and clean us up. Now, turn with me, if you would, over to the New Testament. To the New Testament, over in the book of 1 John. 1 John. In the book of 1 John, chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1. My little children, 1 John, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Now, nobody in any position would ever encourage anybody to ever sin. The Lord never encouraged anybody to sin. Paul, after his salvation, never encouraged anybody to sin. James or John did not encourage anybody to sin. But they knew themselves that they were sinners. But we don't go around encouraging people to do that. In fact, we pray. I pray every morning, "Lord, keep me from sinning." But here we have a person who has been down the road a ways saying, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, what did those men come to Moses and Aaron about? "We have an advocate. Would you take this up with God for us?" And then we read in verse 2, "And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world." Now, recently, I got into a discussion with a person about this very verse. He wanted to bring up the word "world" in this verse of Scripture, as it says, "but also for the sins of the whole world." He wanted to talk about the world and the extent of the world and how much the world includes everybody. And I said, we need to come back to the first word in that passage of scripture that needs some definition, and that is the word propitiation. The word propitiation does never mean all-inclusive, because it simply puts it into a context that says, I am paying for, I am appeasing, I am taking care of all the sin. Well, if Jesus Christ appeased, took care of all the sin of everybody, and many go on the left-hand side into eternal perdition, then his appeasing is useless. There is no value to it. I can't go into the store here and use euros and buy groceries. It's a useless piece of paper or coin. And the blood of Jesus Christ is never declared useless, because his appeasement, his propitiation, was on purpose for some people, and when he appeased for them, or he propitiated for them, or he paid their sin debt, he paid it completely, and they will not ever stand in judgment. So it's not the definition of the world that we need. We need to know what propitiation means, and if God should reveal that definition unto us, we will not have an argument about him propitiating for a group of people that will never be sinners in his presence again. Now, if he died for people that are gone into an eternal hell, then his propitiation is absolutely valueless. And what does it boil down to? We are the valuable ones, and we're the ones that are doing the work. Well, we know that's not true. What we want to see here, though, is that he is the propitiation for our sins or our defilement. Now, turn with me just a little further here in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We find that John was quite interested in the subject of how do we take care of defilement. How is defilement taken care of? Can you take care of it yourself? Well, we hope that as we grow older, we'll not be as faulty before people as we once were. And you know how we do that? We just hide it better. We don't bring it up as much. We learn something. That's an offensive thing, so I won't do it. I get along better. But it didn't change the heart one itty bitty. There's nothing that changes the heart on from our side. It must be done from God's side. He's the only one that can give the new heart. He's the only one that can give the new birth. He's the only one that can give what God has intended to give, and we are not the participants in it. Here in the book of 1 John chapter 4, and there in verse 10, it says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. He's the one that takes care of the defilement. He's the one that makes us ready or able to participate in feasting on the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. Now, back up, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, John brings this subject up again in verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Here is the means by which God and God alone can take care of our defilement. This is what we need, absolutely need. In fact, this is the only thing that God recognizes as the propitiation or the appeasing for our sin. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and that word if should have been translated since, believers do this because God gives them the ability of doing that. It's not us that does it, it's God that does it in us. My goodness, it's not our faith. Talk about little faith, big faith, medium faith, whatever faith. You know, we look at it that way. God says faith. I have granted, given you faith. It isn't measured. It's God's faith for us. Now, we may look at it as little faith, medium faith, big faith. Depends on the minute of the day, doesn't it? But God's faith is always steady. It's a gift to us by which we live and move and have our being. So here, since we walk in the light and he is the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And notice this is how we have that defilement taken care of. Now, the picture and shadow and type over in the book of Numbers chapter 9 is that they're going to have to wait 7 days for this. What does the number 7 mean? It's completeness, and it is also the day that the Lord symbolized to us by the Sabbath that we don't work. It's not our work. It's His work. Sabbath means we rest in Him. He is our Sabbath of rest. So, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, that's all inclusive, every bit. Everything is taken care of. The defilement is absolutely taken away. It is washed off, taken away. And in the book of Zechariah, we've been in the book of Zechariah, but we haven't quite got to this passage of Scripture yet. In the book of Zechariah, there in chapter 13, verse 1, a hymn writer ran into this one time and he said, "Wow, I think I can put some of this to poetry." And we sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And everyone plunged beneath is washed of their guilty stains." Now he grasped that in a way I want to grasp it. What does it say here in the book of Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1? In that gospel day, when God brings us to the fountain, when God brings us out of the horrible pit, in that day when He comes to us with grace and mercy, in that day when He acquaints us with the new birth, He says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness." So this blood of Christ is the only thing that will truly cleanse us from all our sin. It's the blood of Christ. We preach the only way to do away with uncleanliness is the blood of Christ. By no works, nothing like that can accomplish anything in the presence of God. God's word is very plain about our natural condition. And it is also very plain about our natural condition that we will not by nature admit to it. You know, I read over there, we're going to read about one of those persons in just a moment. But we read in the New Testament about two men went down to the temple to pray. And one of those men had never been unclean. He had never been defiled. He never realized it. And he goes on and on and on about all the important things that he had done for God. In fact, to the point of counting out dill seed and paying a tithe on the dill seed. Now, you know what dill is. You've seen it in pickle jars. Dill pickle jars. It's about that big. Can you imagine sitting down or having someone to count out one for God and nine for me? That was the extent of this man's state before his religion. He was so caught up in it. But it's natural. We do it by nature. We have no other variance about that. We may count a little bit different, but we're going to be in the same plight. Now, the other man would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but cried, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, what makes the difference between the two? The same thing that we find over in Numbers chapter 9, and there with regard to those men that buried that or touched that dead man, we are defiled. What is able to make us understand our defilement? God says that there is a cleansing that must take place, but we cannot cleanse ourselves. There is no amount of time. There's nothing that we can do that will cleanse us. There was no amount of time that was going to prepare these men in time for the Passover. They couldn't get there from here. So they came and requested of Moses to take it to the Lord and find out what the Lord will do. Well, we're going to find out that the Lord said, "For you folks, we're going to have a second Passover in the second month at the 14th day of the month." The biblical record for unclean is not how we are born declaration. We just can't admit by nature that we are born unclean. David said, "I came forth my mother's womb speaking lies." The only ones that truly know the fact of the scripture are those who have been made clean. then we see that we are truly unclean. When we're made clean, we're really conscious of how unclean we were, what price it took to purchase our redemption. Christ dying for our sins. How unclean were we? How do we know that we're defiled? It is by grace and grace alone. You know, we heard that passage read over there in the book of Job, chapter 42. Job is 42 chapters long. How many have skimmed it? Okay, how many have skimmed the book of Job? Boy, what he went through. Where he started life, way up here, very rich, great family, and it wasn't very long. He lost everything, including his health. And then we find some friends came to advise him. And you know, these friends are like most of our friends. I don't know how many times recently people have heard of someone having an illness, and you know what their first reaction is? What did they do? We ran into that in the Bible class this morning, that blind man. The disciple said, who did sin, this man or his parents? Well, the Lord Jesus answered that question. Not that they weren't sinners, both of the parents and he too. But that was not the reason that this man was born blind. He was born blind for the glory of God. For that very moment when God would heal him, when Christ would heal him, that's why he was born in that condition. Well, as we go through the scriptures, we find Job, he was in a terrible plight. And he had terrible friends that had terrible words to say to him. And one man came along and he just stood it as long as he possibly could. In fact, he shares that he is like a wineskin about ready to burst. Well, when they finally were quiet and he got to say something, you know what he preached? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached about a God that created the world and all men. And then we have the Lord appears. You know, that's how the gospel goes. He went as far as he could, and then the Lord appeared unto Job. And those final words in chapter 42, before it's told that Job was given everything back double. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but mine eye now seeth you. Now, what was the next verse? I abhor myself. When do we learn about defilement? When the Lord appears to us and we're able to say, I've heard of you, but now my eye seeth you. I abhor myself. I am defiled. The only people that are truly, truly defiled are those who God has appeared to and taken away their defilement in the blood of Christ. Psalm 51. What a terrible thing David did. He's a man after God's own heart, but in Psalm 51, this is mentioned about David. Psalm 51. You know the passage of Scripture. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 5. The scriptures share this. David's writing about that great crime against his country, against his people, and against his God. And only God can take a wrong thing and turn it into a right thing. Don't try to do that on your own. It will never work. I've wronged, therefore I'm going to make it right. No. We're not going to get that job. God does it. All right. Verse 1. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. My little children, I would that you sin not. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil. You know, that's the thing about having Christ revealed to us in regeneration. This is when we can make that confession. Before that, We never can make that confession. We never confess that we've sinned against God. We've sinned against our mother. We've sinned against our father. We've sinned against our children. We've sinned against somebody else. We've sinned against our neighbor. But when it comes to God, he's not part of the equation. Now, we might say at the moment he's part of the equation, but we don't understand what it is. When we find out that we've sinned against God, we're taking responsibility for Christ going to the cross on our behalf. We need someone so great and so grand to take care of the problem. And it is the first time in our life that we can see the problem that Jesus Christ had to take care of. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil. I am defiled, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Upon conception, the very nature of my dad was passed on to me, and I passed it on to my children. The very nature of Adam was passed on. The very death of Adam was passed on. We can't help it. It just is the consequence of the fall. And we do it. We did it, whether we wanted to or not. Isaiah said in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah, after he had seen the Lord, woe is me, for I am undone. He knew what defilement was after he'd seen the Lord. In the book of Luke, chapter 5, there's an incident here that mentions Peter. Now, Peter is kind of the representative for the church there in that time. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, we find him representing us so well when he said, I don't know that man. Oh, I think you do. I don't know him. I think you do. Your speech betrays you. I don't. And when the Lord saw him the first time after the resurrection, you know what he said? Peace be unto you. I've taken care of your defilement. All right. Now, prior to that, the Lord mentions here about fishing. And Simon answering in verse 5 said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we let down the net. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and they break their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. What is Peter's response to this? When he has just said, we fished all night and haven't caught a thing, and what are you telling us to do? Peter said, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Only after we have been cleansed do we understand what defilement is. And Peter recognizes it, and he says, Lord, as I look at this, God be merciful to me, a sinner, was the words of the publican. There, as we've already heard what the Pharisee has to say, that's just religion, religion, and religion. That's just our natural state. We brag on God, no, on ourselves. And that man said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. What made him know the difference? Why wasn't he over in that camp? It tells us in Luke chapter 7. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 7 for just a moment? In Luke chapter 7 and verse 37, we have a woman here. And the Bible calls her a sinner. Luke chapter 7, verse 37. Those men that came that day to Moses and said, we are defiled, we're just as well admitting as this woman is recorded, we are sinners before God. We're not able to participate, but we want to. All right. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. When she knew that Jesus was in that house, a sinner, what a difference we have here. A woman who is identified as a sinner brings an alabaster box of ointment into the house and breaks it over the Lord. What a scent is left in the house, and what a scent is left on the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew, back up to the book of Matthew, if you would, we find a group of people here that are mentioned in Numbers chapter 9. Those men that came says, we are defiled. The Lord brings up that same subject here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Now, what does that say about them? We would never do this. We would never have lunch with them. We'd never have a meal with them. We'd never invite them. Why does your master do this? And Jesus heard it. Verse 12, and he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What did those men do? Moses, we're defiled. How did they know that? It had been shown them. Now the rules are thus, yes. Can you imagine if they hadn't had that information given to them by the Lord? They would have come and had their hands washed and said, you know, we're just as good as everybody else. I wonder how many actually did that. How many came to participate in that Passover and they had no cognizant idea. They had touched dead bodies, or they had done this, or they had done that. They'd already excluded themselves from it. But we're going to sit down and have this meal. And these men came and says, we can't. We cannot. What a difference. He called sinners to repentance. Only because of grace did these men in Numbers chapter 9 verses 6 and 7 know they were defiled and unfit to take the Passover at the appointed time. There is an account, and we've read it a number of times in the past, about 10 lepers that came and says, have mercy on us, have mercy on us. And you know the Lord had mercy on? He has mercy on people that he never saves. Last night we got rain. Did you get rain at your house? We got rain. Rain on the just as well as the unjust. I don't know whether the sun's shining out there today or not, right now, but the sun shines on the just as well as the unjust. God has mercy. We sin before we're ever saved, and he had the right to just, but he had mercy. He'll have mercy upon people, let them live their life out. Give them great wealth or poverty. But he'll have mercy on his people in a very different way. I'll have mercy. And he had mercy on 10, but he had mercy on one. You know why we know that? Because the one came back. The one said, I am defiled and I've been cleansed. And that's how I know I was defiled. One came back. And you know what? Well, just turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Verse 19. Well, let's back up here just a little bit. Verse 17, Luke 17, 17. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. In verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Faith hath made thee whole. What a statement is made. Over in the book of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, there is a comment about the Passover. And we want to keep this in mind as we go back to the book of Numbers in the future. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, there is a verse of scripture about the Passover. In the book of Hebrews, and it's on your bulletin, chapter 11, verse 28. Now, this is talking about Moses, and it says, through faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Now, think about this for a moment. These men come, they have defiled themselves, they want to participate, they want to know what will the Lord say about this, and why? Why is it so important? Did you read the rest of this verse? Lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, there were people over in the book of Exodus chapter 12 that did not have blood over the doorposts. They were not covered by blood. And guess what? You know the answer. The Lord took the firstborn. Moses said, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. That's the only difference, is the blood of Christ. It's the only difference. It's the only difference that we have, is the blood of Christ. He's the one that shed his blood and gave it to the Father as the propitiation for our sins, the appeasement for the payment price of our sin. That's the only difference. It's nothing we did. It's everything he did. Those people had no contract with that lamb, except they had taken it out of the flock. The blood was what made the difference for them. And so it was. They came and said, we know that the blood is so important. The blood is so valuable. The blood of this substitute is necessary. Without that blood, he will not pass over me. Well, turn with me in closing to the book of Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. The prophet Jeremiah brings up these words with regard to our subject. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. That's what would happen if those men says, you know, we have the right to do this. It doesn't matter. Or those people who came and said, you know, we are defiled, but I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm going to go participate. Verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Glory in this. Judgment, loving kindness, righteousness in the earth. For in these things, now this is the Lord's words, I delight. In these things I delight. saith the Lord. He delights in what he has written here. He delights in the Passover. He delights in his son. He delights in his shed blood. He delights in making people know that they are defiled. He delights in his salvation. He delights in all parts of it. Nothing we did. Nothing we performed. We didn't even put the blood out there. It's the head of the household that put the blood out there. It's Christ that shed his blood. It's Christ that covers our sin. It's Christ that makes propitiation for us. And so in the end, everyone that he ever saves, everyone he gives the new birth to says, Lord, I'm defiled. I'm defiled. Woe is me. Depart from me, for I'm a sinner. Oh, and the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. And what does he delight in? The blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the peace of Christ. That's where it is. Now, Lord willing, next week we'll look at those verses about the question answered. Moses went to the Lord answered him and says, we're going to have a second Passover for these that didn't or were not able to take the first. And look at that and see, again, Christ in the Old Testament. Brother Mike.